You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Well, let's go to the scripture reading. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to Timothy. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There may be some concern in your heart, if not in your mind, about the election this past week. And there are two sides to every story. There's your side, and there's everybody else's. And I think sometimes we're outnumbered in that situation. But God's called us in Scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to remember to pray for those that are in authority in verse 2. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I don't know if it really will matter who's in the White House these next few years, at least from the point of view of God's perspective. It might matter from yours and mine. And it might matter from the perspective of our country. With so many things that are going on today in the economy, so many promises that are always made by politicians and never followed through, so many opportunities ahead for Supreme Court justices and federal judges and things like that. But I don't want you to lose perspective of who is in control, who is in charge. He sets them up. He brings them down. He may not be a man of God in whatever political office is held. And I use he as a generic, it's he or she. But they are God's person for that time. And God has not called us to condemn them or damn them, but to pray for them. And you know, we may need to be praying quite a lot here in the next few years. Things look pretty bleak. I think I saw Friday that in the last 2 months we've lost 500,000 jobs. 500,000 jobs. And they missed September so bad they revised it from like 150 up to 280,000 jobs lost. How do you make that big a mistake? Unless you have some cooking going on. I'm editorializing. I don't need to be doing that. But I want to encourage you. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Pray for those that are in authority. Don't forget. Don't condemn them. Correct them. The truth is still out there. God has given us the truth in this book, and the Bible is still as true today as it was last week and will be a week from today. But don't condemn them. Correct them. Don't damn them. Lift them up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've set aside this Sunday morning. We're thankful for the encouragement in our heart as we ponder your magnificence and your sovereignty. That you're sovereign in all these affairs. And we, Father, what little life we have on this earth is here and then gone so quickly that in the grand scheme of things, you're still working your will and you're still accomplishing your purpose. We want to be a part of that. So we do pray for our new president-elect. We pray for those members of Congress that have taken new positions, and we pray, Father, that they all be godly men and women, that they seek your will, and they are sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. May we also be that way. Now, hedge us about this morning, that we might hear the Scriptures, take it to heart, and be built up in men and women of faith that bring honor to you and glorify your Son, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. We've been studying, or at least last week we studied, probably in anticipation of the election, the fact that God may have turned his back on America. And before God turns his back on America, America has to turn its back on God. If you'll see there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 in our scripture reading, that the wrath of God is revealed against, or revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God does reveal his wrath. There are some today who believe that God just set things in motion and then kind of moved away, and we know them as deists. But God hasn't given us that story in his book. He hasn't told us that's what he does. In fact, last week we looked very clearly at how God deals in the affairs of men. And God's always dealt in, not only in the affairs of men. We looked at Job and that day when Satan came and all the sons of God came before him, and Satan asked God to remove the hedge that was from around Job so that he could touch him. And we see that God not only puts hedges around us, but he puts hedges around nations. He lifts them up. He puts them down. We looked at Daniel, and we studied Nebuchadnezzar, and we saw how God had used Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his purposes, and that even that king of Babylon recognized that God rules in the affairs of men and nations. We see that nations are nothing but a drop in the bucket, and rightfully they should be. They're just so of little consequence to him when it comes to his almightiness, when it comes to his omnipotence. If he could create the stars and the galaxies that we see in the night sky, and even this earth, how marvelous it is, and as we study it and have seen in some of the things that we've been a participant of, like the Truth Project and other videos and movies that we've seen, how God's design is so obvious. It's so easy to appreciate how he moves among nations. But God's real clear. If a nation turns its back on God, his wrath will be revealed. Look there in verse 18. His wrath is revealed against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, who suppress the truth, who don't teach the truth of God. Has America reached that crossroad in its life? And that's what we're looking at today. There are telltale signs. There are signs that tell us, yes, we have. We're going to look at some of those today. But first of all, before God begins to reveal his wrath from heaven, there's something that must happen first, and that is that nation must turn its back on God. And we see this in this process here, verse 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They try to use ignorance as an excuse, and it's inexcusable. God has shown, not once, but in two things, actually, who he is. Here he says in creation. We see it all about, around us. The heavens declares, the psalmist says, the glory of God. And the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. So it's not just in creation that mankind knows. It's over in chapter 2, in the conscience, verse 15. It's back up to verse 4, actually verse 11. There's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Difference between Jew and Gentile. That's what he's talking about. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Has anybody ever said, well, you know, that's all well and good that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, but what about those who've never heard of him? How about the Aborigines down in Australia or the Hottentot in Africa? Never heard of Jesus Christ. Or how about all those people who never heard of him before he came? How did God judge them? How did God deal with them? That tells you right there. Verse 14, again. For when the Gentiles who have not the law, who have not heard about Jesus Christ, who have not heard about Jehovah, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Who show the work, verse 15, of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So not only in creation but in conscience, God has given a revelation of himself that man is without excuse. Man is inexcusable. Come on back over to chapter 1, verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This country knew God when it began. 1620, those pilgrims came over, and it was for the glory of God. There's no doubt about that. There can be no doubt about that the founding fathers created a Christian nation, or a Christian government to be ruled by Christians. I've got a quote here I want to read. We come all the way up to the 1950s, and here's Chief Justice Earl Warren from the Supreme Court. Chief Justice Earl Warren, one of the most liberal justices to have ever sat on the Supreme Court, and one of the most liberal courts to have ever handed down decisions in our nation's history. He said, I believe, and I'm quoting him, I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing the good book and the good spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia or to the charter of New England or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay or to the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same object is present: a Christian land governed by Christian principles. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice of the law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country. 1954. 1947, Everson had been established, and the separation of powers, or separation of church and government, had already been erected. And they melded together the First Amendment and the 14th Amendment of our Constitution. They melded those two together where they brought about the ability of the federal government now to impose its rights upon the states. Whereas the First Amendment separation clause was only imposed upon who? Congress shall make no law. And by imposing the 14th Amendment, they exercise that power now over our states. And what have they done? What have they given to us? Well, got a little list of some things here. Let me just read a few of them to you. A pastor has been sued for what he preached. And it's happening all over the country. I mean, all over the world, too. It's happening over in foreign countries. They call it a hate crime to preach against sodomy. A church is sued for trying to build on its own property, private property. Public school students were told they would be expelled if they talked about Jesus in the schools. Gosh, I mean, just think. They can go down the halls saluting Hitler, but they can't go down the halls preaching Jesus Christ. There's a little girl, I can't remember her name, but she was in Columbine. And they killed her because of her profession. Yet those two guys could go down the halls saluting Hitler. And she could not go down preaching Jesus Christ. Amazing stuff. A world culture teacher brought in an outside speaker to present the Muslim faith to students, but refused to provide the same access for a Christian speaker. I've got a book here. I don't know if you've seen this. Did I bring it up here? It's my book over there. I've got a book here by David Barton called Original Intent. I pulled it off the shelf. I went back and started looking at some of the court cases that came about. Let me just read a couple of these because these are really enlightening. Of course, you remember 1963, we lost prayer. A verbal prayer offered in a school is unconstitutional, even if that prayer is both voluntary and denominationally neutral. I thought he went through them by date, but he doesn't go through them by date. They're just kind of random here. Let me just read them to you. Freedoms of speech and press are guaranteed to students and teachers unless the topic is religious, at which time such speech becomes unconstitutional. That was 1965, Stein versus Oshinsky. It's unconstitutional for students to see the Ten Commandments since they might read, meditate upon, respect, or obey them. Stone versus Graham. In 1963, we lost the Bible. In 1980, under Stone, we lost the Ten Commandments, which they hung in the hallways, which hangs even in our Supreme Court today. 1965, if a student prays over his lunch, it's unconstitutional for him to pray aloud. 1982, a school song was struck down because it promoted values such as honesty, truth, courage, and faith in the form of a prayer. Interestingly, the song occurred as part of a voluntary extracurricular student activity. It is unconstitutional, 1969, for a war memorial to be erected in the shape of a cross. If you look on the back of your handout this morning, you'll see that there is a battle going on about crosses on highways where people have died because of highway patrolmen. There's a battle going on for that. It's just amazing. But we have people today, God bless them, who are standing up. The ACLJ is one of those. The Alliance Defense Fund, ADF, is another one of those. And there's many others that are standing up. There's lawyers who are coming forth and giving free legal time and effort to fight and battle, and we're starting to win a lot of these, and it's amazing that we are. But we need to take heart that that's still going on, but we need to remember the battle is not far from over. We are a Christian nation, but we've lost that. Home Bible studies are being limited, in some cases even declared illegal and shut down in some cities. One city banned a couple from holding more than one prayer meeting in their home each month. Senior citizens were told they could not say grace before eating a common meal in a state-run senior center. One state Supreme Court upheld a local regulation permitting businesses to have street preachers arrested if their message was loud enough to be heard inside the buildings. The war is on. Verse 21, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves, in verse 22, to be wise, and they have become fools. And they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It's like we've lost our bearings. Our rudder's out of the water in so many instances and in so many ways. And our bearing is that pole star. And that pole star is Jesus Christ. And you go, we haven't lost Him. So many people in America claim they're Christians. I mean, they all go to a designer church. They all have a rootless faith. You get them into a Bible study, they don't even know the books of the Bible. They're so shallow when it comes to the things of God. We were all there. That's not to discourage them. It's to encourage them and walk them through it. But it's not to ignore them. We're to be involved. We're to be active in these things. That's what God's called us to do. If we don't, they become vain in their imaginations. They're like a group of kids who have no authority over them, and they become like Animal Farm. This takes a process. That process begins in verse 24. Once they've rejected God, once they have darkened their imaginations, once they have wiped Him out of their minds, and that's what happens, they do, there's a process that begins to set in. What is the cause of this? How do we lose our way? God takes the hedge down. God removes the hedge that's around. In Amos chapter 8, I think that's right. Let's go over there. 8 or 9. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 8. Amos was a pre-exile. He was a prophet that came before Daniel and the Babylonian captivity. That's what, when we talk about pre-exile prophet. His concern was the northern nation, the 10 tribes, and they're falling away. And stop a minute and go back in time and think about how they fell away. It was the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and he said he was going to be even more severe than his father on the nation Israel. And they decided to follow Jeroboam. And what did Jeroboam do? He set up two centers of worship in Dan and Bethel. And the people had no clue. Why wouldn't they have known? Think about that. Why didn't they know that to worship God in Dan and Bethel and not in Jerusalem and with people who were not of the priesthood but appointed by the government? Why did they not know? You ever got sick? And you went to the doctor and he gave you a prescription. You got penicillin or some kind of cillin. And you're supposed to take, is that it, penicillin? You're supposed to take it for 10 days, these little tablets. I don't remember what they're called. But yeah, and they said, take all of it. And after about the fifth or sixth day, you go, wow, I'm feeling great. I don't need that stuff anymore. Right? And so you don't take it all. Can't mention Betty. I don't know what her breathing treatment was. My mother was Ibuterol or something like that, and she had to take Ibuterol. But you start feeling great, and you think, I don't need to take that anymore. I'm doing fine, and I don't know any different. But you're supposed to stay with it. That's what the doctor prescribed. You do it. They go up to Dan, they go to Bethel, they begin to worship under a false god system, and they have no clue that it's wrong. It's today. Amos chapter 8. His burden is upon them. Verse 1, thus the Lord God shone unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I shall not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be wailings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. And hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, the shekel great? You can't serve God and mammon. The ephod there speaks of religious and godly ceremonies. But the shekel speaks of what? The grain, the harvest. Let's get rid of this new moon stuff, you know? There was a... Well, I won't get into that. But down verse 11, that's where I want to go, and you can read the rest. In verse 11 it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." See, when a famine that comes that is based upon hearing the words of the Lord, we have lost our pole star. As religious as we want to seem to be, our rudder is out of the water. And so then as Paul writes, we're just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Nobody really knows what the truth is. Verse 12, it says in Amos, "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst, they that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again." That's where they went for their worship instead of Jerusalem. Remember the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady, and she said, "We worship in those mountains." That's the mountains that she's, even in the days of our Lord. And he says, "We worship in Jerusalem." But there'll be a day, he said. There'll be a day. Has that day come upon America? I don't know. But I do know this, coming back to Romans, I do know that there are some characteristics of what happens when there's a famine of the Word of God in a country. I can imagine it was that way for Sodom and Gomorrah. And it got so bad that even poor Lot was vexed by it. Couldn't find five people in that town to save. You remember who survived Sodom? Lot, his wife, and who? His two daughters. And then his wife turned into a pillar of salt. Four people got out of that town before the brimstone came flying out of that. And the wrath of God was revealed in a way that we may be seeing even here today in America. You think not? Let me read a couple of things that in the 1980s. There is the worst drought in history in the Midwest and California, followed by heavy rains resulting in severe flooding. Hurricane Hugo struck Charleston, South Carolina. This was then followed by a powerful earthquake in San Francisco. America went from being the world's greatest creditor nation to the world's largest debtor nation. 1980s. 1990s, more powerful earthquakes rocked California, including a 7.6 magnitude one. Hurricane Andrew hit the southern coast of Florida. Remember how devastating that was? The worst rioting since the Civil War took place in Los Angeles. Tornadoes devastated the American heartland. Right here at home. Record-breaking wildfires in California and severe storms up and down the East Coast. Record-breaking cold in the Midwest, reaching 90 degrees below zero in some states. That's weird stuff. We had terrorist attacks on New York City's World Trade Center. Still in the 1980s, we had 9 million Americans filed for bankruptcy. Greatest number since the Great Depression. That's been eclipsed here recently. In the 2000s, we had further terrorist attacks on the USS Cole, the World Trade Center, and the Pentagon. 9/11. And we had a hurricane hit New Orleans, flooded the city. Thousands of people displaced. Things happen And we don't really want to think that God is judging us. Verse 24, Romans chapter 1. God turned His back on these folks, He said. He gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Adultery, fornication, pornography. It's a multi-billion dollar business today. It began as a magazine in the 50s. It now has more internet hits than anything else on the internet. Gosh, if I keep it up, I may start sounding like Reverend Jeremiah Wright. And I don't want to do that. But we have to ask ourselves a question, don't we? What is going on in America today? Is this happening to us? That's the first beginning. Pornography, verse 25. They have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. See, once we begin not to worship God, we begin to worship an idol, because it is in us to worship. And we are going to worship something. And if we won't worship the truth, then we're going to worship the lie. And Satan will substitute that. And that's what he says. We have exchanged the truth of God into the lie. We have worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Yes, He is blessed forever. But there are people out there today who say, well, if He's the one who's in charge, and if He's omnipotent, then it's His fault. And I say, no, the pot doesn't get to tell the potter how to make the pot. Go over to chapter 9 there in Romans. Look at this real quick. Understand this. Man is without excuse. God doesn't need an excuse, because the righteousness of God and the wrath of God will be revealed when there is the suppression of truth. Look in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Take that to heart. Even in your own life, don't lose sight of that fact. Work out your own salvation, Paul writes in Philippians, with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you, as long as you let Him. It's God who works in you both to do His good will. If you turn your back on God, He's not going to be working His will in your life. Chris and Champ and I, for years now, probably two decades, have a Star Trek episode where I think it's the Yin and the Yang or something. It's these two tribals, you know, Kirk and the Starship Enterprise with Spock and McCoy come to this planet, and they have this civil war going on, and all of a sudden they uncover these, and I haven't seen it in a while, so I may be a little off, but they uncover these artifacts of their history. And it starts out, we the people of the United States of America, and the one of the guys of the tribe says, no, you can't say that. Those are holy words. Don't talk about them. And Kirk goes on and he just quotes the whole thing. And so they figure out that the basis of this warfare is based on a fight for freedom and equality. And so through the years, Chris and Champ and I have come up with this word commitment. We can't say the word, it's commitment, but we don't say it because that's a holy word. It's commitment. The other day, a guy that is involved in Eastern Europe and getting the word out was on radio station. And he says, you know, today a lot of people think commitment is important. And he said, but commitment is like going out and winning souls on Wednesday night. You know, I've got a commitment every Wednesday night. I go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls. But what about the other 6 days? See, commitment is not nearly as impressive as surrender. I kind of perked up. He says, commitment is like when somebody says, can you donate some money for a cause? Okay, I'll make a $100 commitment or a $50 commitment or a $25 commitment. There's still a lot of money in your wallet. There's still a lot of money in your bank account. He says, surrender is when somebody comes up with a gun and says, I want all your money. That's not a commitment. You won't get away with a commitment. You give it all. He says, surrender is a lot more powerful word than... I wanted to turn it off because I was really aggravated that he'd take our word commitment and trash it like that. But he's got a point, doesn't he? Surrender. The song is in your head, I'm sure. I surrender all to him I owe. Okay. It's an amazing, amazing idea for God's people to think about. Verse 17, you still there in Romans 16. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. The scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. See, it's God who gets the glory. However your life is ran, it is God that gets the glory. Run your life in a way that honors him. God who gets the glory. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Remember last week we talked about this idea of his name. How important his name is to him. Not to take his name in vain. It says that to them who believed and received hath he given... to them who had... Oh gosh, Derek. Let me just go over and read it to you real quick. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even them that believe on what? His name. His name is important to him. His name might be declared throughout all the earth. I'm still Romans 9, verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, well, why does he yet find fault? Why does he find fault in me? I can't overcome his will in my life. He just pushes me here and pushes me there. If I do this or I do that, who can resist his will, it says. Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? See, I can stop there with that. You see the point. The point's well made. I want to make another point, too, in regard to this. We're going to pick this up next week. Because I think the question is now upon us. Have we arrived to that point in life? Have we gotten to that point? Things come back to Romans chapter 1. I think based on the Word of God, we could honestly say, yes, we have. Verse 26 of chapter 1. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did exchange natural use for that which is against nature. Is that going on today? Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. Is that going on today? Yeah. Has it gone on all the time? Yeah. But it's right out in the open today. It's a part of our culture. Verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly or convenient. And they're filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil thing, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do or practice them. Yes, I think we could probably say, are we there? And answer that with yes. Is there any hope? That's what I'll leave you with next week. We'll look at that. Is there any hope What is our response? What do? Like good soldiers, we're involved in a warfare. Like good soldiers, we listen to the authority that is above us. Like good soldiers, we obey commands. Unless that command be contrary to the Word of God. And then we, like all of God's people, whether they were midwives during the time of the birth of Moses, or John the Baptist who lost his head, or Peter who stands before the Sanhedrin, we say, if it comes down to a choice between following the word of men, or the commandment of men, or the commandment of God, we will follow God. We do that as good soldiers. Now you remember this week, November the 11th, it's Veterans Day. You know a soldier, you thank them. Appreciate them. Pray for them, their families. Some have lost sons and daughters and husbands and wives, spouses. But as shining as it is to know that no greater love hath a person than to give their life for another or their country, there is one who gave his life for each and every one of us. Keep that in perspective too. And that's the shining moment. That's when we get that back in our hearts and in our lives, we'll have our pole star back, we'll have our bearings back, our rudder will be back in the water, and we'll be able to steer a clear and straight course. That's part of the hope that we have here in America. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word and how it exposes even the things that are covered up, the things that are hidden. How it exposes, Father, even ravenous wolves that have come in and have attacked us from the inside. But Father, we do pray that we're sensitive to these efforts, that we combat them and stand bold against them day in and day out, that we have been have prepared ourselves through the hedge that you've given us in even your word, the Holy Scriptures. Might we not let a day go by that we contemplate them, meditate upon them, read them, and apply them even in our activities. So Lord, we thank you that you've left us with that. We thank you that you've left us with a Savior who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that comes as we see him living that life through us. May we be surrendered to him. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.